Good morning, everyone, and I want to say hello to everyone at all of our venues this Father's Day. Hope that this is a day when you will sense God's great grace and blessing upon your life today. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of Psalms 46. Psalm 46, we are on our way through a series here this summer of Psalms of the Summer. We won't be going through all of the Psalms, but we are selecting a few different ones as we make our way through this summer. And today we find ourselves at just a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture, maybe a favorite of yours. It is certainly of mine, Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46. Well, we were on a family vacation a number of years ago in Vermont. We were visiting family there, and we were all swimming at a local pool. And Karen and her sister Esther went to play tennis, and I was in charge of all the kids and all the cousins there at the pool, and they were having a great time. Our youngest was Nate. At that time, he was about 4 years of age, and as long as he stayed in the shallow part of the pool, you know, he was fine. And the older kids were all over the place, and they eventually all went to the deeper end, and I kind of looked away for just a moment, and when I looked back, I couldn't find my son Nate anywhere. The pool was very crowded that day, and I was just kind of running all around frantically trying to find Nate, but to no avail. And finally, you know, I kind of was able to separate some things there in my mind, and at the bottom of the pool, in about 4 feet of water, was my little guy just kind of flailing around and looking up, needing some help. And so I did what any father would do. I jumped in there with all my clothing on, my sneakers on, the wallet in my pocket on is in there as well, and snatched Nate up and brought him to the surface and screamed for the lifeguard to come on over there and help me. And we got him to the side of the pool, and he coughed up some water, but praise God, he was okay. Glory to God for that. The look on my wife's face is something that I still see, however, because when she got back, Nate and I were wrapped in towels, we were white as ghosts, and the contents of my wallet was laying all around us, drying in the sun, as you can imagine. But I can remember that night laying in bed and looking up at the ceiling because my son almost drowned, you know, thankful certainly that he hadn't drowned, but just remembering the sense of helplessness and hopelessness that I felt as I was running around that pool trying to find my son. And you know, I think we've all had those times in our lives as Christians when we've lost hope, when we were finding ourselves kind of like up against it, as it were, and needing someone, needing something bigger in our lives than we are. Maybe for you is an addiction that kind of has wrapped itself, its tentacles around your heart and life, destroying your life. Maybe there was a time in your life when you lost your job and you wondered when and how you were going to be able to pay the bills. Maybe you or somebody you love recently received a diagnosis that, you know, the doctors are looking at you and saying, listen, there is no hope here. Maybe you've had a spouse who has had an affair on you, or maybe you had a spouse come to you and say, you know what, I want a divorce. It might be the sudden death of a loved one. There's all kinds of things that happen to us that bring us to the place at times when we just completely feel helpless and hopeless for anything to really change. Psalm 46 is a psalm that is written for those times in our lives when the bottom has dropped out of our lives, when we are without hope, when disaster has struck, when our lives feel like they're kind of coming unglued. And today in this amazing psalm, we're going to learn that our God is not this nebulous kind of God. He's actually a God that we can get a grip on. He's a God who is there for us. And I want you to think with me about this big idea here of Psalm 46. It is this, that God is a refuge in our lives. He is a strength in our lives in times of trouble. Because, church, when all we have is God, glory to God, God is all we need. How about it, church? I want to talk about that here this morning from this amazing psalm. There's three big thoughts that form this big idea that I hope will encourage and strengthen your heart. The first one is this. The writer says that God is in the midst of tumult and chaos. The writer says that God is on our side. God is on our side. Let's see how he begins to unfold this in the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist writes, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Wow, that's this really picturesque kind of language that the writer is using there. And he's talking there in those verses about earthquakes that cause mountains to tumble into the sea. I think he's talking about tsunami waters that roar with fury. He's talking about volcanoes that surge and spill there. And I believe the writer is addressing, he's talking about figuratively and allegorically there, times of upheaval and chaos and even disaster that sometimes come into our existence. And the message there in these verses is this, I have it in your notes, that no matter what is going on in our lives, that God is present in our present. And the same God who established an orderly universe here of mountains and seas and boundaries that separate them, he is there when upheaval comes. He is there when the boundaries, you know, kind of get all blurred. He is protecting us. He is providing strength. In fact, I want to say to you this morning that God never lets anything into our lives that in the end he cannot turn for his glory and for our good. I want you to think with me this morning about the patriarch Job. I love the story of Job, especially the first couple chapters of that book. There in chapter 1, of course, Satan comes before God's throne, Scripture says, after wandering around in the world looking for trouble. And I like how God begins to speak to Satan, and basically he says this, have you looked down there at the earth at my man Job? I want you to think about that. What it would be like for, you know, God to be up there in heaven and to have him kind of part the heavens and turn to the angels and those around him and say, hey, I want you to look down there at Don. I want you to look, there's my man. There's Karen. There's my woman there. That's somebody honoring me. And the Bible says that Satan responds to God there in Job, and he says, you know, yeah, I see him, but you know, the only reason that Job is righteous is because you have been so good to him. And really, what Satan was saying to God was this, you know what? You're not really worthy of any kind of loyalty. If anybody's going to be loyal to you down there on the earth, you're going to have to buy their allegiance by being good to them. And God essentially responds back to Satan and says, well, I guess somebody on earth is going to have to prove to you that I'm worthy. And so you can do anything you want to Job, except you can't touch his person. And of course, we know the rest of the story, how Satan unleashed a flurry of attacks on this man, Job. And in the end, Job would say, though you slay me, God, yet I will trust in you. But to me, the big story of those opening chapters is that God actually put a boundary around Satan and what he could do to Job. Did you see that? God actually put a boundary in the end around Job. And that's to me, that's the great message of that amazing story, that God stands like a sentinel in your life and in mine. And he lets nothing in to your life or mine except that which he can use for his glory and our good. That's what David, that's what the psalmist, I believe, is saying here. Though the earth become full of chaos, and though the mountains come into the sea, though these borders get all messed up by a tsunami, God is on our side. God is on our side. The second thing I want you to see, God is also by our side, the writer says. God is not only on our side, but he's by our side. Let's begin to see what he says there, beginning at verse 4. of this text. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. This could be written in 2019. How about a church? Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fail. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is not only on our side, but the Bible says he's by our side. He's by our side. Now, to me, one of the most compelling stories in all of the Word of God is the story of Joseph. Joseph, beginning in Genesis chapter 37, you know, through Genesis chapter 50, Joseph had an amazing family, didn't he? His family actually put fun in dysfunction, don't you think? So he had this crazy dad, and he had these brothers of his, and of course, the story really kind of gets heated up there when Joseph goes to visit these brothers of his who hate him, and they throw him in this pit, and they sell him, of course, to slave traders in Egypt, and Joseph goes there, and he ends up in this powerful bureaucrat's home by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife kind of has an eye for Joseph, and she tries to seduce him. Joseph resists that and says, you know, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? And of course, then she lies and tells her husband that Joseph attacked her. Joseph gets thrown in prison. And then there's this amazing turn of events, twists and turns. And finally, Joseph ends up as the prime minister in all of Egypt. He's like the number two man in Egypt. And the reason, I believe, is because of that line there. If you read Genesis 37 through 50, you see that peppered throughout those chapters is this line here. And God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph in his life. I will be with you. God said it to Joseph. God said it to David, God said it to Solomon, he said it to Jesus, he said it to Paul, and he says it to you and me. And I want you to get this down here today. God doesn't leave us when life gets crazy. That's one of the big messages here of this psalm. The world can be falling down around us, but look what verse 4 says there. It says that there is a river that flows peacefully into the chaos of our lives. God is a refuge who stays by our side. Glory to God for that. You know, my wife Karen and I saw this with our own eyes when we were in Israel a couple of months ago. I haven't said a lot about this, just to some of those of you who are closer to me, but I thought maybe I'd tell you a little bit about this, because when we were over there, we were on a bus a lot. But when we were on a bus about the third day we were there, I got very sick when we were in Israel there. I had some kind of a food poisoning that happened to me. Well, it didn't happen to me. I just ate the wrong food over there is what happened. But I got so sick as we were driving away from this place called Caesarea. I looked to my wife and said, I don't feel good. And I slumped over and passed out on her lap there. And I woke up. I was very, very sick, and so they rushed me to the hospital. They thought I was having a heart attack over there. That was like your worst nightmare, you know, to be thousands of miles away. They figured out I wasn't having a heart attack. Then they thought I was bleeding internally, and they pumped my stomach out, and they figured out I wasn't bleeding internally, and finally they determined that it was food poisoning. And imagine that. I would spend 2 weeks in India and not get sick. I go to Israel, I get sick, violently sick. I'm going to leave all the details out, but it was one of the most, I want to tell you, harrowing days of our lives. I lost like 8 pounds in one day, and I had to stay away off the trip for a couple days in a hotel room, and I know I gave my wife a few gray hairs as well. But you know, folks, when it was all over with and we were back at our hotel room that night, Karen and I sat in our bed and we wept together that night. We wept for like all we went through that day, how it affected the other people on our trip. But what we really wept for was how amazingly faithful God's presence was through us and with us every single step of the way. Church, God is by our side. Can I get a witness on that? God is by our side. And I have this in your notes. I want you to think about this today, that the reputation of God actually rides on your problems and mine. Think about that today. We are the followers of the living God. David said that he is Lord Almighty, church. And he also said that he is the God of what? The God of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a character. What I think he's saying to us is, hey, listen to me this morning. God has had some awful messes on his hands down through the years. And he always has a way of bringing his children through. Because of his reputation, you and I can count on the fact that God will bring our troubles to a resolution that glorifies his name. And in the end, amazingly good for us. Wow. God is on our side. Church, listen to me this morning. You can be in an emergency room in Caesarea, Israel, and God will still be by your side, giving wisdom and direction and help, a very present help in time of trouble. And there's a third thing I want you to see here. God gives peace on the inside. God gives peace on the inside. Listen to how David expresses this there, beginning at verse 8. Come, this is an invitation for you and me here, in the middle of the chaos and the disruption of our lives. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob, the God of characters, the God of awful messes, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Wow. Now, a lot of scholars believe that Psalm 46 was written in the aftermath of the turbulent times of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can turn there if you want. There's some great verses there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat. I think I got that right. Of Judah. The Bible says that this vast army was coming against this little nation of Judah. Actually, what happened was three different world powers banded together and came marching against God's people. And Jehoshaphat was king. And Scripture says that Jehoshaphat knew that he was in deep weeds. And so, quote, he turned his face to the Lord, his only help. He did something amazing that, more presidents and kings ought to do. He actually called this national assembly, King Jehoshaphat did. And in that assembly, they rehearsed everything that God had done for them up to that point. And in the midst of that, a prophet showed up with a word from the Lord. And the word was this. God said, you know what? This isn't your battle. This is my battle here. And so I don't want you to worry about this. And so Jehoshaphat and all the people of God began to praise the Lord. And so here's a good question for us. When was the last time you and I praise God as we're about to go into battle? Most of us praise God after the battle, right? Well, the next morning, they did something I think totally off the radar of military strategy. They gather all their troops together, Jehoshaphat did, and they're going to go out for battle, and they put the worship team, like people like Don Heindel and, Nicole Seiberling and Nate Miller and all those people who sing, they put the worship team and the musicians first in line in the battle, demonstrating that they were going to go into that battle worshiping and praising God. And so they all went out to battle, and they came to the top of this ridge, and they looked down in the valley where they were going to have this big battle. And when they looked down in the valley, they, to their shock, where the enemy was encamped, every single one of those enemy troops were dead. Not one of them was alive. And so the writer here in Psalm 46 is writing that psalm to give perspective. That's why he says there in verse 9, God makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. They saw what God had done overnight as they began to praise God. And that's why I think in verse 10, all of a sudden, God kind of breaks into this psalm with a word from his heart. And he says these words that many of us have thought about, and they've been a comfort to us over and over again. God said, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am God," God says, "not your circumstances. I am God, not your financial condition. I am God, not the job that you have or that husband or wife that you might have. I am God, not anyone, not anything that comes against you." God says, "Be still." And he says, "I want you to know this. Be still and know that I am God." And most of us here today respond to life with our emotions. But God says that we have to respond to him by what we know. You ought to underline that, church. By what we know. I always thought this verse meant stop being antsy. It's kind of what inspired my mom down through the years to grab a hold of my knee in church and say, "Sit still." I still have her fingerprints embedded in my knee, I think, from those days. And the word "still" means to stop striving. It's actually a graphic word. You know what it literally means? It means put your arm down and relax. I want you to think about that, because certainly literally and even figuratively, we use our arms, we use our hands, we want to control things, we want to push the right buttons and work things out. But when we take our hands and arms, put them down to our side, now, there's a vulnerability that happens there. When we stop controlling things and pushing all the buttons and just let go, it's hard to do that. But that's what God says we should do. Be still and know that I am God. And then he says, when that happens, I will be exalted in your life. Wow. A few years ago when the Patriots were in the Super Bowl, anybody remember that? It's not hard to remember that, isn't it? I mean, they were in a lot of those games. I'll stop right there. But I remember one game in particular, 2015, they were playing the Seattle Seahawks. I think the Seahawks were actually the better team that particular day. And it was a nail-biting game, you know, it was very exciting. It came right down to the wire. And if you remember, it was like 20 seconds to go in that game. The Seahawks are on the 1 yard line. 1 yard line. They got 20 seconds to just get the ball, and they win. They get a touchdown, and they win the game. And I can remember still just like watching that game. My stomach is in a knot. And then all of a sudden, good old Malcolm Butler, right? He picks off Russell Wilson's pass and ends the game there, and the Patriots win it in one of the wildest Super Bowl finishes ever. What's interesting, however, is how I reacted when I watched a replay of that game about 3 or 4 days later. I was all chilled and relaxed, and my feet were up on the couch. "Karen, can you get me something to drink here? I'm going to really enjoy this game here." You know, it was the same players. It was the same game, same everything. The difference was with what I knew about a church. The difference was I relaxed because I knew the outcome of that game. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, "Hey, hold it a second here. If God tells me the outcome of my crises, then I'll relax as well," right? But you know, we don't cease striving because we know the outcome of life's troubles. We cease striving because we know the outcomer. And that's the line I want you to think about as we close this message here this morning. We don't cease striving because we know how it's all going to work out. We cease striving because we know the God who is going to work it out, church. Knowing God is the goal of being in these things. When life falls apart, in the end, knowing God is the best thing that we can do in our lives. And so we need to all ask ourselves, when we find ourselves in time of upheaval and chaos, do we really know God? Is that the goal of our lives? God, I want to know you better as a result of what I'm going through. God is on our side. God is by our side. God gives peace on the inside. Let me ask you today, at all of our venues today, I want to ask you, do you know this God of whom I speak? This God who's on our side, who's by our side, who gives us peace on the inside. The Bible, I believe, is tells us, as you read the rest of the Bible, that Jesus is this God of whom this psalm is speaking. And when he died and rose again, he became the presence of God in our lives. This God who loves us, who wants a relationship with us, and through the person of Jesus Christ gives us all of these things and many more. I wonder today, do you know this God? Do you know this God of whom I speak? One of my favorite people in history, the great reformer Martin Luther. He was at a time in his life when everything that he had done was being called into question. His family was being threatened. He himself was being threatened. He was in a castle in Wartburg, Germany. And they were holding him there because he refused to recant the idea that justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and not anything else. And so there he was up against it, needing someone, needing something bigger than himself. He turned to this psalm, Psalm 46. And as he read it, he also began to write himself. He wrote that great hymn of the faith, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." And then in the second verse, he comes through with Jesus. He asks, "Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle." And all God's people said, amen, amen for that. If you're